This is where a pastor always regrets letting people go and talk, because they're just going to go forever until you embarrass them into not talking. Well, it is a privilege to be with you. Many faces I know, many I do not, but it's a joy to be with you. Back in a place which in to all intents and purposes is home. And home's a complicated thing. Home's a complicated thing. You know, is it where your kids are? Is it where you are? Is it where you live? Is it where you come from? Is it where you're going to be? It's a complicated thing. So it's a joy to be with you. This morning, are you good with that? Jesse, are you good with that cavitation thing perhaps happening there? So if you have your Bibles with you, and I really hope you do, and it's great if it's on the phone, but it's also kind of great if it's on paper too, because people see it and they ask you, why have you got a Bible? They rarely stop and ask you, why have you got a phone? But if you want to turn to Luke's Gospel, the fifth chapter, and we're going to look at probably 11 verses, and I do apologize to the youth. I will be significantly less interesting than Joe, so I do apologize. So please persevere, and there'll probably be a blessing in it for you somewhere. So Luke 5 is where we're going to go, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. And so in many ways, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's terrible, really. It's do you want to be used by God? You see, that's a horrible thing that pastors and preachers do, isn't it? Because I just potentially manipulated you by giving you a question that you know the answer you're supposed to give, but you actually just may not feel it today or ever. But you know what you're supposed to say. So I kind of trapped you in a horrible way by asking you a question that you're supposed to say yes to. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about being used by God. And I hope it's your desire to be used by God. But I know also the reality of that through the span of our Christian lives, we ebb and flow on that. Sometimes we're barely surviving, so the concept of serving is much harder. Sometimes we're unable to do it because of necessary physical constraints or even being in a place that doesn't allow us to. But I want to talk about that, the principle of being used by God. And the ground of everything we talk about today is grace. Right? We serve the Lord, it doesn't lead to salvation. Right? Works don't lead to salvation. We're saved by grace. But because we're saved, we get to serve. Because, not for, but because we get to serve. And I want to talk about just an interesting reflection through Luke 5, in which we actually see Peter called to service by Jesus. A man who's called to service, a man who Jesus knew before the foundation of the world, before he was born, knowing that he would fail him, knowing that he would deny him, knowing that he would also go on to write parts of what we have in our hand. It's a fascinating sort of dialogue. And the entire ground upon which Peter's ultimately called to serve is grace. But it's interesting, through the passage, we see and learn certain things in which Peter puts himself in a position that Jesus can use him. And some of that's actually about obedience. Okay? That's where we're going. So if you want to fall asleep at this point in time, you've basically got the hub of the message. And you can work out whether I don't want to listen, I'm going to fall asleep, or that sounds interesting, I'll listen a bit more. So either way, you've kind of got the abstract in a medical sense. You've got the abstract of what's going to take place. So let's pray, and then I want to read the passage to you, and then we'll launch into this. Father, we pray that you would lead us, you would teach us. Father, thank you for presencing yourself with us in our time of worship and fellowship. We ask that you would continue to walk amongst us, and you would touch us, and you would minister to us. You would very break open for us the very word of God, that we may feed and that we may live. Father, unless you open our eyes, we will not see. Lord, unless you open our ears, we will remain people who do not hear. And Lord, unless you move our hearts, we will remain a people unmoved. And we do not want to be a people who are unmoved in the face and the light of the truth of your word. So by your spirit, and only by your spirit, my grace, will you teach us, will you lead us, will you have your way in our hearts? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you, get glasses first. I want to read to you the first 11 verses of Luke 5. And I'm going to read to you in the New King James. So it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, I am a sinful man.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were with partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him." Father, lead us, teach us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passages that link to this in the New Testament, you'll also find in Matthew 4, the Gospel of the King. You'll find it in Mark 1, 16, the Gospel of the Servant. And here in Luke 5. At this point, Jesus had returned in the power of the Spirit from the time in the wilderness and began his ministry in Galilee. He'd already healed Peter's mother-in-law. He'd healed many, and the crowds were seeking him out. But today we're going to look at the calling of Peter. And there's really three things I want to look at in this passage. I want to look at the obedience of Peter. The obedience, actually, in reality, in very little things, in very small things. We want to look at the willingness of Peter. And ultimately, we want to look at the faith of Peter. So three things that are really all about the context, not of the right to serve, because that's based on grace, but of Peter putting himself in a position where God could actually use him. So those are the three things we're going to look at. Yeah, obedience of Peter, the willingness of Peter, and the faith of Peter. Okay? Good. Okay, let's start with the obedience of Peter. Right, you have a multitude, literally a mob, for want of a better way of putting it. And they were actually restricting Jesus' movement to the extent he had to get in a boat to be able to teach them comfortably. It's interesting that the focus was not him. It says that they came to hear the word of God. And that's just a lovely thought, isn't it? I mean, he was the word of God. But he was speaking the word of God, and they came to hear what he had to say. Now, the solution was to this throng of people was quickly identified by Jesus. He sees two boats, in which the fishermen have finished fishing. They've come down, they're washing the nets, but there's two boats. And he gets into one of the boats, which belongs to Peter, and pushes out a little way so that he can comfortably speak to the crowd. Now, what starts to be very interesting at this point is Peter's response to the questions of Jesus. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This actually is the second instruction to Peter. It's not the first one, it's the second. The first one actually was, "Can you push the boat out a little from the land that I may speak to the people?" So it's interesting, this all begins with a simple request that seems to have no future or no deep significance to it. It's very much an everyday solution to an everyday problem. Maybe not our everyday problem, but Jesus' problem, a throng of people. And he asks Peter, and it is actually, when you read it, it's a request. Can you push out a little from the land? And then he teaches the people. The second request is different. It's not a request. This is actually a command. And it comes with a much greater degree of force. And he says, launch out into the deep. And ultimately, a third command, let down your nets. Now, this encapsulates so much of what was taking place at that point in time. And it had a context, didn't it? You know, the interesting thing is, if Peter had never obeyed the first request of Jesus, the little thing that was seemingly deeply insignificant, which was, can we go out a little from the land so I can teach the people? He would not have been in a position to ultimately experience what he experienced. It's interesting, isn't it? But Peter, by his obedience, put himself in a position where he was going to see something that he'd actually never, ever seen before. He's going to see something that's actually incredibly miraculous. That clearly he didn't think was possible as we read the text. There is a daily obedience to our Saviour in the little things of life that places in a position for him to use us. I tend to process obedience in big stuff, right? In the big stuff of like, will I move to another land while I do this? Or will I be a martyr if I really needed to be a martyr? Stuff that is so far out there, it's probably likely never to ever happen, right? But we tend to process things, even aspects of faith as big steps. We tend to very conveniently sometimes look over the small everyday aspects of obedience and faith. What do I do with my money? What do I do with the prompting that God gives me to go and talk to that person in the supermarket about Jesus? We very often do not necessarily look at those in the same light as we would do as like, God's going to send me to Africa to be a missionary or whatever it might be. But it's interesting, that simple response to a request, not a command, put Peter in a position where Jesus then asked him and commanded him. Two different things. Go out into the deep and let down your nets. Two separate commands. If Peter had not obeyed the first seemingly insignificant command, he would never have participated in a miracle. Those are the words of Warren Wiersbe. The third command is let down your nets. Another command. Now, Peter was given an instruction, a command that was, and it was really to Peter. It was not a team sport at this point in time. There were other people in the boat, but it wasn't a team sport. It's all right, it'll be fine.
It's going down.
It's okay. It's not a big drama. If it falls on the floor, we'll hold it, it'll be fine. So, Peter, this was a request to Peter, so it was individual, right? This wasn't a corporate ask. This was an individual ask. And so often, that's how obedience works. There's no doubt there's a corporate sense to it. We should together. But the reality of obedience is it's often played out in the actual personal relationship individually between us and the Lord of will I. Not will my husband or my kids, but will I. That's the place in which we place ourselves available and open to the Lord to use us. Now, he was given two commands that in many ways made absolutely no sense. And the purpose was even worse. Go into the deep, let down the nets, so you will have a catch. What's interesting is what happens next. And I want to talk secondly about the willingness of Peter. His obedience put him in a position. But now there was a willingness issue. You all right there? We're getting Somebody want to help the lady? Talk about setting thing, willingness of Peter. Now, I want you to notice something. There are two points in this passage where Jesus is addressed by Peter. He calls him Master, and he ultimately calls him Lord. They're two very, very different phrases. Now, at this point in time, in verse 5 it says, but Peter answered, or Simon answered, and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing, nevertheless at your word I will let down the net. He calls him Master. This is a fascinating word, because you kind of think it's a cool word, don't you? We call him Master. It's great. It's a word that recognizes, this particular word is only used on 5-6 times in the entire Bible. And it means to recognize somebody who has authority but has no idea what they're talking about. Ever been there? Yes, boss. Yeah, you can make that decision. It's a stupid one, but you can make it. That's the tone, right? It's to recognize authority, but not understanding. He addresses the Lord, recognizes his authority rather than his instruction. Okay, this Jesus, yes, you're the master. This is my wheelhouse. I fish. I am a fisherman, and I fish. You do not. You talk a lot to people. I mean, that's literally the tone of this. Now, he recognizes the authority, but not the instruction and skill. He showed no confidence whatsoever in Jesus' request, nor the fact that there would ever be a catch, which was the result. Now notice, he says, all night we have toiled. The length of their labor had been the entirety of the previous night. The character of that labor was toil. He uses a word to describe literally a farmer going out in the middle of the day and working in the sun all day. Hard work. In fact, it's that word that is used in Matthew 11:28 when Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. That's the word he uses. And their result was nothing. Right? One writer defined nothing as a quantity of absolutely no importance. I like that. They got no fish. A quantity of absolutely no importance whatsoever. But he's willing. The next word in the text is but. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Word here is spoken word. You give me the command, you speak those words, I'll let down the net. It was a well-known fact on the Sea of Galilee that you caught fish at night, not during the day. You caught them in shallow water, you never caught them in deep water. What Jesus asked Peter was entirely contrary to all of his training and experience, but Peter was willing to do it. Nevertheless, at your word. How good are we with willingness? Sometimes we're probably quite good with it. Sometimes we're probably not. Sometimes we're not even willing to be willing, right? And sometimes that's where you start with this stuff. Lord, make me willing to be willing. And often we address him as master, don't we? Recognition of authority, but God, you don't understand what's going on in my life. Lord, you don't get it. You don't get the finances. You don't get the health issues. You don't get the relational issues. You don't get this stuff. Look, I know you're Lord and Master, but you don't get it. That's entirely how Peter addressed. But he was willing. And that willingness put him in a position where God could actually do something that had never been done before. Because they're going to end up with two boats that are literally stinking because they're so full of fish. And, you know, they needed a bigger boat in the truest 1974 sense of Jaws. They needed a bigger boat. They actually needed two bigger boats. Their nets were inadequate because they were breaking under the strain of the catch. So literally everything they had ever had an expectation of as fishermen had just been blown out of the water because they'd prepared their nets for what they expected. The greatest they ever expected. They had boats of the size of the biggest catch they'd ever expected, and Jesus blew it out of water. A guy who didn't know what he was talking about, according to Peter's first call when he called him master. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when God asks of us obedience in certain areas, and he asks us personally, not necessarily corporately. There is a corporate element, but he really asks us. Not always the rest of the family, not always our wife or our children, but he asks us, are we willing? And if we're not willing, and that's an honest conversation, I appreciate that, are we willing to become willing? Sometimes it starts there. That recalls a lot of our missionary journeys. We've moved from England to Austria, Austria to Hungary, Hungary to New Zealand, and New Zealand to England. This is why home is a complicated concept for us. Sometimes it starts with the willingness to be willing. Peter's context was, his obedience to let down the net happened despite the fact he was tired, he worked all night, and everybody else had stopped and they were washing their nets. So it kind of came at the worst time as well. You know, they were done, everybody else was done, he was tired. Want to go home. And the request came then. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes and often that will be the case. It could be better timing. Servanthood is a bit like that, you know. The church has a, at this point in time, and generationally at this point in time, this is my observation, we have a crippling problem. We believe in service, but we believe in service that arises out of convenience. So we like serving, but when it's convenient. Because there's so many other things we need to do or should be doing that's important. And you know what? I never really get to see servanthood out of convenience anywhere in the Bible. I don't think dying is a particularly convenient thing to do. And yet so often it was the expression of service, wasn't it? Be careful that we don't buy into the mentality of modern church that servanthood is an issue of convenience. It's never an issue of convenience. That's why it uses the word doulos, you know, bond slave. It doesn't mean servant, it means slave. It means one who is tied to the will of another who has no rights over what they choose or choose not to do. They are blood bought. And we, if we belong to Jesus, we are blood bought. And I would humbly suggest to you, for all of us, that we have to get our head around the fact that we don't have the right. We are blood-bought. When they had done this, because they obey Peter's willingness, and they push out into the deep, they do all the things they're not supposed to do. It probably jarred his entire soul in sense of like, this is now you do it. And he let down the net. And then, notice, after they have done this, something happened. But when they had done this, there was a stunning catch. But notice the significance. Notice the sequence. A command. A willingness. An action. A result. That's the sequence of what we say, isn't it? Jesus made a command. Peter was willing. He then did what was asked of him. And the result was something that was inordinately miraculous. I don't know about you, but so often I want to know the end point before I do it. Especially if it's any act of faith may involve any risk or lack of knowledge on my part. In fact, I'd really like a contract with terms, you know, T's and C's. I still love New Zealand adverts because, you know, it tells you all these wonderful things that they're going to do for you. And it says, T's and C's apply. T's and C's apply, which means under no circumstances will that ever happen to you, because unless it's a wet, windy Thursday and you're isolated on an island in the middle of nowhere, then it applies. We kind of like that kind of concept, don't we? And yet Jesus has the right to ask us, are we willing? Or if not, are we willing to be willing? But when they had done this, there was a stunning catch. Command, willingness, doing, result. And the result of doing what Jesus said stood in complete contrast to their human experience of the night before. It's crazy, isn't it? People who actually knew what they were doing, and a lot of people know what they're doing in the areas of field. There's nothing wrong with that. These guys knew what they were doing. But the result of actually doing what Jesus asked gave them a result that was completely contradictory to their experience of the night before. Their catch was nothing, a quantity of no importance. And now they had problems with a boat and the nets, and they needed other people to help. And they had to do it quickly because if you read the actual text, they were actually sinking. They were in the act of sinking. That's not a quantity that is of no importance. There was a great number, verse 6 tells us, there was a great number of fish so that their net was breaking, actually in the act of breaking. It required other men to come and help because of the volume of the fish. It required both boats. And it even tells us there that the result of this was that the boats began to sink in verse 7. Peter falls to his knees in amazement and wonder. It's a word that's often used in the Bible to describe somebody who is literally so stunned that they can't move. And he says, Lord. Second time in the passage he addresses Jesus. The first one is a recognition of authority, but a lack of knowledge. You are the supreme one. It acknowledges not only authority, but gifting, right, capacity, omnipotence, omniscience, absolutely everything. Lord, you're it. You're the supreme one. There is like nobody else. Man, you're the fishing guy. The simple willingness to obey an everyday command, placing me in a position where Jesus would command him. He's willing to do it despite every fiber of his fishing body saying this is not a good idea. Led him to a place where he was no longer calling somebody, Master, I recognize your authority, but you don't understand. It led him to declare on his knees, you are the supreme one. Peter's recognition goes from, I'm a fisherman and you're a Bible teacher, to you are Lord. And Peter's confession is really what service is about. He was amazed at Jesus. I ask this question because it's a question that I posed to myself. When was I last amazed by Jesus? Because he is amazing. I don't think there's a particular day in history, bearing in mind he resides outside time, that he isn't amazing. And yet, I so often don't look at him through those eyes and lens. Something fundamentally changed between Peter's view of Jesus when he was given the command to this moment in time. And he went from being a guy who rationally assessed the situation and recognized, well, God, you're God, you can say this, but I know this stuff, to a guy who wholeheartedly amazed at who the person of Jesus was, said, Lord, you're the supreme one. The third thing we see as we go through the passages and as we begin to close is the faith of Peter. At this point in time, with James and John, sons of Zebedee, in verse 10. And then Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. They brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Again, Jesus gives him a command. Don't be afraid. Do not be fearful. From now you will catch men. And he uses a really fascinating word that describes to catch something that are alive, not dead. He will be a catcher of men and not of fish, and a catch them alive and for life, not dead and for death. And then his obedience, his faith. He forsook all and followed him. There and then, they'd already experienced him, had some sense of being his disciples. Now they leave, literally in this case, their business, their livelihood, for the service of Christ. The willingness to step into what God had done for him. A faith that was actually built on what Jesus had done, not on what they did. I guess in teaching through the passage, this is something I'm trying to work through myself. In the sense of, I want to be amazed by Jesus. I want to be amazed. And any lack in that sense is not on his part. Not at all. You know, our God can do anything. And I get the theology of that. I don't assume there's none of the practice. But I get the theology of that. You know, you have the time, several times in the scripture says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I think often we have a list of things that are too hard for the Lord. It's neatly categorized. And it's fully supported by reasons that we think are indefatigable. But it's not true when you're dealing with one who's the supreme master of the universe. My encouragement to you today is that, you know, if you think you're worthy of service, then our works don't qualify us. Nothing qualifies us. But because nothing qualifies in what we've done, nothing excludes us. For as many of us are saying, I'm worthy, as many are saying, I'm never worthy. And both miss the point. We miss the point because the worthiness resides not in us, but in him. That's grace. And grace is an incredibly powerful thing. Peter ultimately would be a man who would deny Jesus three times. Jesus would ultimately, in John 21, restore him and call him to service and would use him greatly. And we read parts of our New Testament because Peter wrote them. And that's all based on grace. But it's interesting here, isn't it, that if Peter had stopped at the moment that Jesus said, could we push the boat out a little bit? I need to talk to these people that are pressing around me. If Peter had gone like, no, I'm off the clock now. No, it's not convenient. Is this service that you ask of me? But he didn't. And then when Jesus asked him to do stuff that in his mind was insanely against every fiber of his understanding, he was willing. And he got to see something that had never, ever been seen before. A quantity of fish that was not nothing, that broke the boat and broke the nets and everything else that went with it. Bless. Oh. It's gone on too long. Oh. Make him stop. So we're going to do that. But I want to encourage you. I mean, many of you, I know, many of you are well into your walk of faith with the Lord. Some of you, I don't know. Some of you may not even know this God to whom we speak. Some may have years of experience and desire and heart. And maybe many years of hurt for it not working out. I don't know. But I encourage you. Be open to what the Lord wants to do. Be willing. Be willing. Put yourself in the place where God can do crazy stuff with you. Because he will. And honestly, don't you think that would have been a moment, a crazy moment, when they're in two boats with two nets that are sinking, everybody's going like, what's going on? And in that moment, there was an amazement with the person of Jesus that led Peter to the declaration that said, Lord, you're supreme. And when Jesus asked, he followed. That's the place to live. That's the place to live. We're going to take just a couple of moments now and just close with a couple of songs. And in doing so, I might encourage you to think about this stuff, reflect on this stuff. You know, you may be at that point when you go pray with one of the elders or with Doug or somebody. I mean, do it. But I encourage you to reflect upon these things. And it may just be, start with this idea that, you know what? I can't remember the last time I was amazed at who Jesus was. And maybe there's a degree of heart surgery. Move over here. There's a degree of heart surgery that maybe just has to begin. I'm going to move from this to this one, okay?
And maybe it's just the fact that it has to move from that place of not being amazed to being amazed. Maybe it's the starting. Maybe it's the refreshing. Going to take a few minutes just to worship the Lord, and there is communion on the back table if you want to just take a moment just to have that time on your own or with your family or with friends, or maybe you want to take it around the room and share it with somebody else. And don't let the moment pass, eh? Don't let the moment pass. You may know this song, you may not.